hope you brought your Bible today because we're going to look at the Christmas story. You know, all the last 3 weeks I've been talking about really is, you know, what is Christmas all about? Who is it for? And so today, you know, I want to answer the question really in the Christmas story really is who really needs Christmas? The answer is that we really need Christmas, but I'm going to show you out of the Christmas story based on some reflections here what Christmas story reminds us of and how it keeps us fresh in our faith. So if you brought your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I don't know if you have a tradition of reading the Christmas story on Christmas morning, but it's really a great tradition for your family. You say, well, it's just me. I don't really have a family yet. Well, that's okay. You can do it yourself. Read it to yourself, because then when you get a family, you'll be right in the groove of doing it with them too, right? And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 2 with the Christmas story. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. And they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds looked at each other, said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has just made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned. They were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name that was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. And she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace and favor of God was upon him. Amen. Bow your heads, please. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that is forever settled and established in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that the Christmas story, Lord, that it is an application to my life today. And Lord, as we've read this story today, as we ponder on it this afternoon, Lord, open the windows of heaven and pour out revelation in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to share some reflections. As I read over this story this week and thought about it and prayed about it, and just thinking of it in the context of who needs Christmas. You know, we all need Christmas. But the Christmas story reminds us, really, of why we need Christmas. And I just want to make just a few little reflections. There's a lot here and a lot that could be said, a lot that you've probably seen, maybe perhaps that I haven't. But here's some thoughts for you just to think about as you enter into Christmas. Here's one first reflection. Things that appear insignificant can have major eternal consequences. Sometimes when I read the scripture, I try to put myself in the shoes or in the vicinity of someone that I'm reading about in that moment. And I was thinking, what would have it been like 2,000 years ago if you and I had been going from Nazareth down to Bethlehem? And we'd been on that road. People from Bethlehem perhaps are coming back up to Nazareth. There was traffic going to and fro, people on carts, people on donkeys, people perhaps herding goats or sheep along the road. Perhaps a Roman legion came through. Perhaps lots of things could have happened in that day. But I wonder if you and I would have seen anything significant about this man Joseph and his wife Mary. Would we have taken a moment to pause to look at them? We have wondered about their life or where they were going and what they were all about. My thought is that they were probably hidden and covered. Even though they were on that road that day, I'm not sure that anyone saw anything significant about them at all. You see, he was a carpenter, certainly a responsible age, probably in his mid, early 20s. She was a virgin. 14, 15 years old, maybe 16 years old. She was betrothed to him. That wasn't uncommon at all. But in this moment, she was also pregnant. But perhaps no one would give a thought to that, because lots of couples are pregnant. But in that moment, I just thought about the fact that this seemingly insignificant law that Caesar Augustus, an ungodly man, had created was created to be used by God to get Joseph and Mary to the place they were supposed to be so that Jesus could be born according to the scriptures. Looking back 2,000 years ago, it was an insignificant act of a Roman Caesar. Many before had done it, many after did it. Many emperors and rulers have done it since and before. But this one was special. This one was special because it set the scene for Jesus to come. The Bible says that when the fullness of time came, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so this fullness of time came, insignificant to us. Maybe if we'd been walking down that road, had never seen them, been insignificant. But God uses insignificant things and insignificant people to make eternal impacts. And one of the things you got to remember is this, is that God may have used somebody ungodly or may be using somebody ungodly in your life right now to get you on the trajectory that he wants you on. Many times we find ourselves really fighting with God because we refuse to change, or we refuse to move, or we refuse to bow, or we refuse to obey. Something that seems disjointed from our walk with God. Something that seems that it's away from really our relationship with the Lord, but it's something that God's using in our life. Because God uses insignificant things. He uses ungodly people. He uses things different than what we would expect him to do, because he's God and we're we. So this insignificant couple, probably barely literate, if at all, poor, subjects and slaves of the Roman Empire, are walking down from Nazareth to Bethlehem, seemingly very insignificantly, but it would become the joy of the whole world. Why? Because God uses insignificant people and insignificant things to make an eternal impact. Number two, my second reflection on the Christmas story really is this: a person's worth or value is not determined by their upbringing or their environment. It's so easy to look at someone and judge them from the outward appearance, isn't it? I mean, you know, we live in a culture that exalts education. We live in a culture that exalts success, that exalts riches. We live in that kind of culture where those kinds of things are honored, and those kinds of things are important to the society and the pecking order that we have in that society. But you know what? God looks past all that. He looks past all that. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth right this second, looking for someone. There's 7 billion people on the planet. He's looking for a person. Looking for someone. Who? What could that be? He's looking for someone whose heart will be loyal to him. What does it mean to have a loyal heart? To have a loyal heart means that I'm going to deal with the rebellion in my life, and I'm going to be loyal to my master, Jesus. That's what the word Lord actually means, master. And if we call him Lord Jesus, that means he's our master, right? So that when he speaks to our heart, it's not just an indigestion. It's not just a thought, but it's the Lord of the universe talking to us. And so he's looking for someone whose heart is loyal to him. And your value is not determined by your upbringing. I got back last night about 10:30. I was in Boca Raton, Florida for the SMU bowl game. The first 2 days I was there was fantastic. The game was something less than I'd hoped for. So I got on the airplane and came home as fast as I could. But Friday evening, I had a chapel with all the students, all the student athletes. And during that chapel, I talked to them about a passage of scripture out of 2 Samuel 23. It's really one of my favorite Old Testament chapters, because 2 Samuel chapter 23 talks about the mighty men of David. Turns out that David had in his army 308,000 fighting men. That's a pretty good size army. 308,000 fighting men. Of the 308,000, 30 of them he designated as mighty men. These were the men that were his inner circle. These were the men that were the closest to them. And these were the men that had proven themselves by acts of valor on the battlefield. Not by talk, not by words, but by what they did. And the Bible goes on to say in that chapter that three of the 30 had distinguished themselves above all of them. Very interesting. The first one was a guy called Adino. Adino the Esnite. Now, when you read the Old Testament, the names have significance unlike ours. I mean, you know, we had children, we just, what do you want to name? I don't know, what do you want to name? Okay, what about this? Oh, I like that. Okay, we'll name them that. But Old Testament names are something different than that. Old Testament names include the character or the characteristics of that person or the family that they're from. And so Adino, the Esnite, that was his nickname. Adino means slender, slight, slim. The Esnite means sharp. He was slim, sharp. How about this? He was slim the knife. The Bible says that David made him captain over all the mighty men. Captain over all the mighty men. He was from a family that was well known, a tribe that was well known for their wisdom. And growing up, without question, he had a father who had the wisdom to say to him, regardless of the slight size of your body, you can do great things for God. Because when we think of all the mighty men, we think of guys that look like Hercules, guys that look like the Hulk. I mean, guys that were muscle-bound and mighty. But here, the chief of the captains, and why was he chief? Because the Bible says he killed 800 men at one time. Valor in the face of overwhelming odds. But he was born to a family that had the wisdom to tell him, it doesn't matter what size you are. God can do great things through you, no matter what size you are. The Bible says that after him came the second of the three. His name was Eleazar. Eleazar grew up in a tribe. The tribe was known for its brotherly love. And Eleazar, the Bible said, exhibited great valor. In the day that he went out to battle with the rest of the Israeli troops, when they got to the battlefield, the Philistines advanced and the Israeli army began to retreat. The Bible says that in that moment, Eleazar grabbed his sword and went out and met the Philistines in battle. And the Bible says that he fought so long that his fatigue made his hand stick to the sword. And the very next verse says, but God brought a great victory that day. He showed valor in the face of overwhelming tiredness and fatigue. The third one, his name was Shammah. Turn to your neighbor and say, Shammah. Shammah is an interesting name. Shammah was the son of Agee. Agee, that word, that name means a criminal. Shammah was the son of a criminal. He lived among a tribe that lived in the high country, the mountains. And so he had a father who was a fugitive from justice, a criminal, and no doubt was raised by his mom. The word Shammah, the name she gave him, means a waste. In other words, you have a father who's a criminal, you live among this mountain hillbilly tribe, your life is never going to amount to nothing. Never going to amount to anything, ever. But the Bible says that Shammah, on the day that the Philistines attacked, stepped into the middle of a little bitty bean field. And the Bible says that he defended that field and God brought a great victory through him that day. What's the moral of the story? Shammah showed valor, courage in the face of an insignificant assignment. Now, the point of that story, me telling you, is this. It doesn't matter what kind of family you came from. You may have come from a godly family, awesome, wisdom-filled, love-filled home. It may have been all that. But you may have been like Shammah, where everybody looked at you and said, you will never amount to anything. You know what? God looks past all that. Nobody gets a merit badge on any of that before God. Because at the day of battle, what are you going to do with what he's put in your hand? That's what matters. That's what matters. Because God does not determine your value by your upbringing or by your environment. He doesn't do it. You look at David. We always think about the great things about David. David was an adulterer and a murderer. We look at Moses, murderer, fugitive. We look at Rahab, she was a harlot. You know what? God looked past all that. You know why? Because he saw their hearts. And in the day of battle, they took what they had in their hand and they brought victory for the Lord. God doesn't place your value based on your upbringing. It's what you're going to do when the day of battle comes. Number three, third reflection. God often gives great understanding to lowly people. Back in the 1990s, I did a lot of traveling back and forth from the U.S. over into Eastern Europe, especially into Romania. And this was right before and then right after the Iron Curtain fell. And what's really interesting about that is this, is that going back to Romania in those days was like going back in time 50, 60, 70 years. People traveled by ox cart. People, traveled by horse. I mean, there were very few cars that people had to travel with. Most they had there were trucks to take the produce to market and take seeds out to the field. But it was a very agrarian society. It's like going back in time, 50 years. And what I remember the most is from driving from village to village, many times you would pass on the way these herds of sheep. And every herd of sheep had one or two shepherds that would watch over them. Guys that in the wintertime wore these big, heavy sheepskin cloaks. All of them had a staff. And all of them had some kind of hat on. So rain, shine, sleet, snow, they were out there watching the sheep, protecting the sheep, looking after the sheep. And I would ask our host, you know, many times about those guys. And for the most part, that's all they did from the time they were born to the time they died. Most of them had never been to school. Most of them were illiterate. Most of them knew nothing except how to handle sheep, how to shepherd sheep. And it's to those kinds of people that God brought the most joyous and most powerful declaration that's ever been made in history to the shepherds who lived in the area of Bethlehem. Why? Because God often reveals himself to the lowly. Here's the application for us. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. God fellowships with the humble. God reveals himself to the humble. God declares his secrets to the humble. God makes known his ways to the humble. When the Bible says that God is opposed to the proud, another rendering of that is he is at enmity with the proud. What does that mean? That means that God is at war with the proud. And when you exhibit natural pride, spiritual pride, religious pride, you don't have to worry about the devil. That's right. Hey, God says, look, step back over there, Satan, just for a minute. I'll take care of this myself. That is not the place you want to be in. Find yourself fighting God. Humble yourself. How do you say humble yourself? Lord, we have a wonderful, perfect example in Mary. Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. What does humility mean? It is a surrendered life. It's a life that says, whatever you want from me, God, that's what I'll give. Whatever you ask me of, you can have. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. That's what humility is. It's not some false pretense and, you know, painted face. And it's none of that. It's a heart that says, Jesus is the Lord of my life. I live to serve him. God often reveals and gives him great understanding to lowly people. Number four, when people truly encounter Jesus, they have to tell other people. I remember back in 1983, February of 83, I came to Christ. Someone had prayed for me and brought me to a small group meeting. And that small group meeting, I met someone, later went to lunch with, and went out in his car, my car, and prayed with him the prayer of salvation. And wow, all that was great. But really, the truth was, is about 10 days later, when really I had an encounter with Jesus. I was living in the Village apartments. I had my own apartment. I was down at downstairs apartment. I was in my bedroom. And I got out of bed that morning feeling like there was a weight on my chest. And I rolled out of bed, and I just said to the Lord, I got on my knees, I just said, Lord, if you'll forgive me for calling myself a Christian and not really being one, then from this moment forward, I'll live to serve you. And I'm telling you, my life made a 180-degree turn. I was going in that direction, and I turned and went in this direction. I was so hungry for the Word. I bought a Bible. I started reading it. I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted to go to every kind of church service there was. I was looking, searching, looking for authentic Christians. I was hungry for God. I couldn't help but tell people what had happened to me. I couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. You see, because in that moment, in that encounter that I had with Jesus, as I was standing, kneeling by the bed, praying, it was just as if I could see myself praying and I could hear the prayer I was praying. And that experience and that encounter with Jesus was life-changing for me. And I couldn't help but tell others. Here's an interesting part of this passage, verse 17 and 18 of Luke 2, talking about the shepherds. Now, when they had seen Jesus, remember they had these angelic hosts that came and told them that in Bethlehem, you'll find this babe in a manger. So the Bible says they went with haste. What does that mean? They hurried up, got there. And once they had seen him, now when they had seen Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things. When you have a true and real encounter with Jesus, you can't help but tell people about the Lord. And let me just say this. If you're embarrassed to talk about your relationship with God or embarrassed to mention what the Lord has done in your life, then maybe you need to re-examine whether he's really done anything in your life or not. Because we live in a culture that says you're a Christian if you go to church. We live in a culture that says if you buy you a big Bible, you're a believer. But the evidence of Scripture and what Christmas reminds us of, that the evidence of Scripture is that Jesus made every one of us an evangelist. We can't help but tell. Because our life's been changed. It's been changed. Finally, in what is so apparent, the last reflection is this. God's ways are not our ways. There's a saying in the country that even a blind hog can find an acorn. What that means is that even someone who can't see can find a prize what he's looking for sometimes. And I started to say that God's ways are never our ways, but you know what? Even a blind pastor sometimes can get on to God's ways. But most of the time, his ways are different than ours. You know why? Because he knows you from the beginning to the end. All you're concentrating on is this little sliver you're on today. He knows you before you were existent, and he knows you after. He knows everything, front to back, the beginning to the end. Because he's omniscient. He knows it all. He sees your heart. Nobody else can see it. You know what your spirit's like, but nobody else knows your heart. In fact, your heart can even deceive you sometimes, but God can never be deceived by it. He knows exactly what's in your heart. Why? Because he's omnipresent. Finally, he knows you. He can see you. He's got powers that you know not of. Abilities that aren't human. Resources that exist in the heavenlies. Why? Because he's omnipotent. His ways are never our ways. And so when he decided to bring himself to the earth in the form of a vulnerable newborn child, you know what he picked? A teenage mom and a carpenter dad. And had a baby in a stable in a foreign city. And only told the illiterate shepherds about it. That's pretty powerful. Who needs Christmas? We need Christmas. Because Christmas reminds us that insignificant things can have an eternal impact. Christmas reminds us that our value is not determined by our upbringing. Christmas reminds us that God often gives great understanding to people in low places. Christmas reminds us that when we truly, truly encounter Jesus, we can't help but tell. And Christmas reminds us that God's ways are very, very seldom our ways. He has a different platform he's working from. It's different from us. We're going to end this service with a candlelight service. Under your seat is a candle. It's got a little cup that's around it to keep the wax off of you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to light mine, and then all you guys on the front row are going to come up and let me light yours, and then you're going to turn, and you're going to light somebody else's, and they're going to turn and light somebody else's. And we're going to see firsthand how the Christian faith grows. Because as you look at the flame, you'll be reminded that that flame represents our life. It's here for a while, and then it's extinguished. It burns bright for a while until all the fuels goes away, and then that's the end of it. We have a short time on this planet, a short time in this life. All the more reason to go for God with all our hearts. Amen? And so we're going to sing Silent Night together to remind us that the Savior of the world is up to big things in our hearts and our lives. And we're going to end up 2019, the teen decade, really being reminded that we belong to Jesus. Amen? Let's sing together.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round your virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
So I'll sing together.
Silent night, holy night.
As someone lights your candle, then turn and light someone else's candle. As your life changes, you have the opportunity to impact other lives, but you got to pass the flame on. Leave you with a Christmas benediction. Now may you be filled with the wonder of Mary, the obedience of Joseph, the joy of the angelic host, the eagerness of the shepherds, the determination of the wise men, and the peace of the Christ child himself. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forevermore. Merry Christmas. God bless you. Yeah. Fantastic. You may blow your candle out. We have little baskets as you walk out the door. You can put your candles or thank you for coming. Have a Merry Christmas. We love you guys. See you the Sunday after Christmas.